Yeah, that's the reason we exist as a church. We exist as a church to awaken people to full life with Christ. We invite people to give their lives to Jesus and to let the entire world know that I've chosen to follow Jesus, and they let the entire world know by baptism. One of those couples that we baptize simultaneously, we call it a twofer, and that couple last year was on the verge of divorce. And they met with Pastor Bob, and Pastor Bob led them to understand who Jesus is and how Jesus should be at the very center of their lives. And a year later, they're being baptized together, hugging one another, thanking God. That's why we exist as a church. And thank you for being a part of a church that wants to see people transform, not just go to church, just to go to church, but to go to come, to be equipped, to create space so that God can speak and so that God can move in our lives. Thank you for being a part of that kind of church. And we seek to be that kind of church, not only today, but even as we walk into the future. And so thank you again for serving and being a part of Trinity Church. Now, we're going to make a hard right. We're going to go from baptism to life change to talking about government and taxes. All right. So that's what we're about to do. Making that hard left turn. And so in social settings, we've been, as you know, we've been walking through the gospel of Mark, and we're going to continue that today. And as you know, we probably have heard this in social settings. There are two things you don't talk about. You don't talk about religion, and you don't talk about politics. That's typically what we hear in social settings. Why? Because those two areas are very volatile. And as followers of Jesus, that kind of leaves us confused and sometimes frustrated, because as a follower of Jesus, we ask questions like, what is our relationship to government? What is our relationship? What is the relationship between God and government? And so sometimes we ask those questions. And so in social settings, we say, don't talk about those kinds of things. But in this day and age, it feels like we need to. They say, if you talk about one, you know, you'll get in trouble. If you talk about both together, it's combustion. If you talk about both together and then you add taxes on top of that, that's Armageddon. And so Jesus, in the passage that we're dealing with today, he actually defies social graces. And he deals with all three. He talks about taxes, and he talks about religion, and he talks about politics. And actually, he gives us a framework on how his followers are to relate to the government, how his followers are to relate to God and government. What is our relationship? What questions should we be asking? And he gives us a framework by which to enter into these kinds of conversations. Because it's important for us as followers of Jesus that Jesus is not just Lord of a part of our lives, but he is Lord over all of our lives. And so Jesus does answer a number of those questions and gives us a framework today. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, turn with me to Mark chapter 12, verses 13 through 17. If you're looking on the Pew Bible, or the Bible that the church has provided, it's page 848. Page 848, Mark chapter 12, verses 13 through 17. And we're going to take a look at what Jesus has to say. Where we've been up to this point, over the last several weeks, we have seen the religious leaders attack Jesus' authority. We have seen the religious leaders challenge who Jesus is. They ask him a question about John the Baptist, and Jesus says, I'm not going to answer your question until you answer my question. And so they couldn't answer Jesus' question, so he says, I'm not going to answer your question. And so that's kind of that. And then he tells the parable of the tenants, and they recognize that he's telling a parable on them. And so they are really, really upset, trying to figure out a way, devise a plan on how to destroy him. And so today they continue to devising a plan on how to destroy Jesus. And they do it with a question. And we'll see that question in a few minutes. But I want to raise, so we're gonna kind of make four moves in this passage. We're going to talk about adversaries, the adversaries in this passage. We're going to talk about the question in this passage that the adversaries raise. We're going to talk about the coin that Jesus raised or that he talks about. And then we're going to talk about Jesus's famous answer. And then we'll give the significance and next steps for us as followers of Jesus today. And so let's talk about the adversaries. And the adversary shows up in verse 13. This is what it says. It says, "And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk." The "they" are the "they" that Mark is talking about here. We're talking about the Sanhedrin and talking about religious leaders and teachers and elders. So we're talking about. So they devise, or they come up with a coalition. And that coalition is made up of Herodians and Pharisees. And immediately the crowd, when they saw these two groups together, they would have become very, very suspicious that why are these two groups together? Because these two groups could not have been more different politically. They were literally on the opposite ends of the spectrum. You have your Pharisees, they were called the separate ones. They honored God's law. They honored God's law. And not only did they honor God's law, they created more laws in order to protect the Ten Commandments. And they came up with like 613 laws to protect the law of God. They hated Rome. They absolutely hated Rome. They thought that Rome was idolatrous and blasphemous, and so they could not stand Rome. They would not compromise their religious convictions to be under Rome's authority. Even though they were under Rome's authority, they hated every single minute of it. And then you have the Herodians. The Herodians, they were committed to Rome. They were committed to Herod. They were committed to the emperor. And so they loved Rome. And they, if you had to choose between political expediency and religious conviction, they would choose political expediency every time. If you're talking about, if you're messing with my check, if you're messing with my money, we will choose Rome over religious convictions every single time. And so you have these two groups together. This is kind of like a minor miracle that the Sanhedrin could bring these two groups together who are diametrically opposed. They hated one another. There was hatred flashing back and forth over the chasm of this group. And yet somehow the Sanhedrin brought them together. It's kind of like Congress bringing the Trump supporters and the Democratic Party together to attack Jesus. It's kind of like the FCC bringing CNN and Fox News together to attack Jesus. That's what we have here. They said, the Sanhedrin said, "Hey, what, you all have hatred against Jesus. Why don't you bring that hatred together for the common good? And the common good is actually bad. That is to destroy Jesus." And so somehow they brought these two groups together, and those are the adversaries that come to trap Jesus. To kind of trap, the word trap here is like trap him like an animal, to corner him so that he cannot move, and ultimately to discredit himself. So that's what we're dealing with. So the question, here's the question, verse 14. "And they came and said to him, 'Teacher,'" I don't believe anything they're saying, but they're showing respect. They're attempting to show respect, but in essence, they're flattering Jesus. They're buttering him up in order to lure him into their trap. And so they said, "Teacher, we know you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God." So they're flattering him. And here's the question. "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Should we pay them or should we not? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? Is it lawful to pay taxes to a government that we don't agree with? Is it lawful to pay taxes to a government that's oppressive? Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to a government that is unfair and unjust? This is what they're asking. Or should we not? Should we pay them or should we not? This is a phenomenal question. This is a great, great question. In fact, it is one of the best questions in all of the Bible because Jesus is trapped. And here's the reason why he's trapped. Because if Jesus answers yes, then there's an uprising among the people because the people hated Rome. And if the people hated Rome, they were following Jesus. They were hanging on Jesus' every word. They were going after Jesus. They loved Jesus. But if Jesus says, pay your taxes, they would say, you're in bed with Rome. How can you be for us? And so there would be an uprising and they would walk away from Jesus and Jesus' ministry. Everything that he would have accomplished up to this point would have been discredited. So they understand the question that they're asking. They understand the kind of position that they're putting Jesus in. So if Jesus answers yes, he loses the crowd. Now, if Jesus answers no, don't pay your taxes, he's now in another pickle because the Herodians would go immediately to Tiberius Caesar or to Herod and say, hey, wait a minute, we have an insurrectionist on our hands. And because Rome always wanted to quell any kind of rebellion that was happening. And so they would say, wait a minute, we have an insurrectionist on our hands. So bring the soldiers, arrest him, thereby expediting Jesus' death. Do you see the kind of pickle that Jesus is in? By all means, he is trapped. This is a win-win situation for the Herodians and the Pharisees, and it's a lose-lose situation for Jesus. But Jesus is a master of springing traps without getting caught. So I grew up in Chicago, right? I grew up, everybody pretty much kind of know I grew up in Chicago. During a time in Chicago, we had some of the most fierce rats and mice in that I have ever seen as, even in my adult life, I've never seen rats. Like rats were tutoring mice on how to be hard. Like, you know, this is what I'm talking about. We grew up with this. And at one point there was something called super rats in Chicago. They had to make a special potion for these rats. And so we had rats in our house. We had rats and they weren't pets. We had rats and mice in our house. And it was like bad. Like, I digress. This is one time, again, this is gonna gross everybody out. So one time I got ready to use the bathroom and I raised the lid to the toilet and there was a black rat in our toilet. Yeah, you like y'all just said, ooh, I said something totally different. So what we did, we put bleach in the toilet to disorient the rat, and then me being kind of like MacGyver, I made a makeshift harpoon. I put a knife on the end of a broomstick. I'm no joke. You can ask. And I went fishing, and that's how I killed the rat in our toilet. Now, that's not the story that I want to tell, all right? So we had the kind of rats in our house that were very, very smart. And there were times where we set traps all over our house in the basement. And there were times where we woke up and the trap had been sprung. The cheese was gone, but there was no rat in the trap. Well, Jesus is kind of one of those Chicago rats. He springs the trap, gets the cheese, but he doesn't get caught. He's trapped by the Pharisees and Herodians, but watch how Jesus maneuvers and navigates the coin. He says, but knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, why put me to the test? In other words, what Jesus is saying here, hey, listen, for the last three chapters, my W's are on swole, and you all have been taking L's for the last three chapters. Like, y'all did not get that. All right, okay, let me explain, all right? So when you say your W's are on swole, that means you got a W is a win, all right? So I have a lot of wins under my belt when you're taking L's, and L is a loss. And so the religious leaders have been taking losses for the last three chapters. So Jesus, in essence, what he's saying, my W's all swole. Y'all been taking L's. In other words, I've been winning. Y'all been losing. Y'all get it now? All right, I'm going to have to give a slang, an urban dictionary for everybody in the room who don't understand it, all right? So he says, why are y'all putting me to the test? Why are you all putting me to the test? He says, bring me a denarius. And a denarius is a Roman coin that is a day's wage. A day's wage for working class people. It's kind of like if I would have said, hey, can someone give me a $100 bill? This is kind of what Jesus is saying. Why put me to this? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. And they brought one. Now, it's very interesting that Jesus didn't have a denarius and the Pharisees did. You see the hypocrisy? The very thing that they were against, they had one of the very things that they were talking about. So it's very, very interesting. So we do know a little bit of what it looks like. It says, and they brought one and said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said, Caesar. So this is what we know that it looks like this. So a Roman coin or Roman denarius had two sides. And on one side, there was the image of Caesar or Tiberius Caesar. Caesar is just another name for emperor. Tiberius was the emperor during this time between AD 14 and AD 37. He was ruling during Jesus's time. And so on the front side of the coin, you had the image of Caesar or Tiberius, and then you had a slogan around the name, and the slogan was Tiberius Caesar Augustus, DV Augusti, Filius Augustus. And what that simply means is Caesar Augustus or Tiberius Caesar Augustus is the divine son. And on the back, you had Pontifex Maximus, which simply means this is the high priest. So, do you see why Jewish people hated this coin? But this coin was not just to pay an imperial tax. This was not just to pay a tax. This coin represented we are submitting to the Roman government. We are submitting to Caesar. And they hated this coin. They hated paying the tax because this tax was, this coin was blasphemous. This coin was idolatrous. This coin said that Caesar is the divine son. And the Jewish people said there's only one God, and that's Yahweh. So Jesus, at this point, gives his most famous answer. This is probably the best answer in all of the New Testament. So Jesus is in a pickle. He's in a pickle, and here's his answer. Jesus said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And render to God, even though it's not there. That's the concept. Render to God the things that are God's. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And render to God the things that are God's. So when Jesus says this, the word render or give back is a Greek word that simply means this. Give back to Caesar give back for services rendered by the government. That's kind of what the idea is. Jesus is acknowledging the government at this point. He's acknowledging that Rome, even though Rome is oppressive, even though Rome is sometimes unjust, even though Rome is sometimes unfair, Rome has done good things. Rome has built roads and Rome has built infrastructure. Rome has helped you out. That poll tax that you give, that imperial tax that you give, it goes to Rome, and Rome has given you goods and services that you now enjoy. So now that you are are enjoying these things, now give back to Rome, kind of a repayment for what Rome has given to you. This is kind of what Jesus is saying. In this moment, he is acknowledging the Roman government, even though the Roman government is oppressive sometimes, even though the Roman government is unfair sometimes, even though it's unjust sometimes. In this moment, Jesus is saying, I acknowledge the authority of the Roman government. And we're going to see that in a few minutes, how in another place where the Apostle Paul does the same thing. Just as Jesus acknowledges this, just as Jesus acknowledges the Roman government here, you and I ought to acknowledge the government that we are under as well, to honor it and respect it. There are days where we don't agree with everything that our government, whether it's at the local level, at the state level, at the federal level, we may not totally agree. But the government, again, even though the government, our government may not fully realize it, that our government ultimately answers to another government, to another sovereign king, and that's God. And we have to constantly remember that God is the one who has instituted government. Again, I know that there are some things that are ambiguous. Well, what about Germany? What about Nazi Germany? I don't know all the answers to that. I do know that we live in a fallen world, a broken world, that it's not a perfect, the governments that we have are not perfect governments. And yet somehow God says, I'm sovereign over them all. And I call my people to submit and respect and honor. This is this would have been a radical thought for the people listening. This was absolutely radical. How dare you say that, Jesus, that we're to submit to the government in that way? This was absolutely radical. Now, if you thought, and they thought that that was radical, Jesus' second line is even more radical than that. It makes the first line look like child's play. And the second line is, render to God the things that are God's. I want you to keep in mind when Jesus says, show me the coin and whose image or inscription is on it. And they said, Caesar's. The moment Jesus says inscription and image, they would have thought of this passage here. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Here's a more radical thought. Jesus says in this moment, he says, give Caesar his coin because that's his inscription. His image is on the coin. But he says, I want you now to give to God the things that are God's. And Jesus is actually saying, whose image is in you? God's image is in you. And what Jesus is saying, give Caesar his little coin. But you better make sure you give God what's God's. And you know what's God's? All of us. Everything that we have, everything that we own, everything that we are, our past, present, and future belongs to God. Caesar deserves his little coin, but God deserves all of us. You see how radical that is? That's challenging than just giving money to the government. God says, you are mine. You are my coin. My image is stamped in you. I have given you the ability to think. I've given you the ability to emote. I've given you the ability to do. And you belong to me. I don't know about you, but there are days where I partition my life off. And I try to tell the sovereign God of the universe what he can have and what he cannot have of my life. I compartmentalize my life and I say, God, you can have this amount of my life and nothing more. You can have this part of my life and nothing more. And then God allows something to happen in our lives. He allows life to happen. And then he says, okay, are you going to give me more of that? It's okay, yeah, God, I'll give you more. And then we partition it off again. And God says, I don't just want your coins. I don't just want your money. I want all of you. I want your mind. I want your soul. I want your money. Yes, I want your house. I want your car. I want every single part of you. And Jesus says, give Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but give God all of you. That, my friends, is a radical thought. That, my friends, you just don't get that coming to church once a month. God says, I want a relationship with you, not a one-night stand. And a relationship says, I'm giving all. When I got married, I didn't tell my wife, you can have a little bit of me. When I got married and said, I do, I said, Tanya, you have all of me. When she got married to me, she was saying, Marvin, I give you all of me. That's the best example I can give is in this moment what Jesus is saying, all. So what does this mean for us? What does this mean for us in today? What are next steps for us? You know, this is kind of crazy. Like, I come back off vacation, this is the first message I get. I wish I had kind of scheduled myself differently, right? So number one, respect the government's authority. Respect the government's authority. Here's a passage, Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. And that's, in essence, what Paul is saying here is that that God has instituted government as we know it and see it. And there is a level of honor and respect that we owe government leaders. We don't have to fully agree with everything they do. We don't have to fully agree even with the person, but we do owe honor and respect to the authority that the government has. How do we do that? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, first of all, then I urge you, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. So part of the reason, one of the ways we honor and respect our government is to pray and ask God to give them wisdom, to pray and ask God to give them strength, to pray and ask God to protect them, to pray and ask God to change their minds, the way they are carrying out their responsibilities. That's all we do. We pray for them, asking God for wisdom. And if we say, man, I don't necessarily believe in what they're doing, then we have a democracy that we vote. We pray and we vote. But there's an honor and respect that is owed to those who are in political office. And I know this is probably rubbing some people in the wrong way, and it's just the thing that has bothered and has dogged, I believe, the Christian church for the last 20 years or so, is that the vitriol and the hatred that comes out of the mouths of Christians toward government leaders. There are days where I say, I don't even know if I want to say I'm a Christian. I'm a Jesus follower. Now, it's okay to challenge and have opinions, but opinions, your opinions and my opinions, should not be aired on Facebook and Twitter and Snapchat and Instagram. I know this, like, man, this is like really, really quiet right now. When President Obama was president, there are people who claim to be Christians. The hatred, the vitriol, the anger, it was appalling. And yet, turn around and say, I'm a Christian. The anger, the vitriol that's being leveled at President Trump, even at this point, you don't have to agree with everything that he does or says. Coming from Christians, it's appalling. And yet Jesus says, render to Caesar what is Caesar's. The office deserves respect and honor. Not placing it above God, but it deserves honor and respect. So for Facebook is not the place to have dialogue. It's not the place to, we can have dialogue about things that we agree, disagree with, but the truth is there are people in this room, this is amazing, there are people in this room who have different political ideologies, and yet the Spirit of God is in every person. This is the beauty of the body of Jesus. It is the Spirit of God that brings the church of Jesus together, different backgrounds, different ways of thinking, and yet we are singing from the same songbook. We are singing and serving the same God, and we sit in the seats and we say that Jesus is Lord. That is the beauty, that is the power of the Church of Jesus Christ. And the only way the world is going to know that Jesus exists and he lives is how you and I get along. So, respect government's authority. Secondly, be good citizens. It's kind of in hand in hand with that. Be good citizens. And this is what Paul says in Romans chapter 13, verses 5 through 7. He says, therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Be good citizens. Part of the way we're good citizens, we pay our taxes, we abide by the laws that have been set up by our government. Is there time for civil disobedience? I think probably at times there is, when government goes against the total, the word of God. We see this, we saw a little bit of this with Nazi Germany, where people raised up Bonhoeffer. Even though there are times where the way you go about the civil disobedience, it really does matter. Slavery in our nation. We had some people to stand up. The civil rights movement in our nation, we had some people to stand up to civilly disobey. And I think we're in a different place today because of that. Be good citizens. Be good citizens. Abide by the speed limit. Pay your taxes. Abide by the speed limit, Marvin. Pay your taxes. If you are engaged, and you've been engaged for a long, long time, and you say, well, we're kind of married in God's eyes. I mean, that's a governmental kind of thing that, again, we use that as a sign and a symbol, desiring to get married. So be good citizens. And then finally, give ultimate allegiance to God. We don't give ultimate allegiance to a political party. We don't give allegiance to a government. We give our total allegiance to God. We listen to what he says. Our allegiance is to God. And God has said, I want you to make disciples. You know, God never told us to make a Christian nation. He never told us to turn America into a Christian nation. You know what he told us to do? Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. Now, I know there are some people who look at me and say, I'm leaving this church. I'm just giving you what the Bible has never told us to make a nation Christian per se. But as we go, share this good news. If we share this good news with someone who's in political office and they give their lives to Jesus and they and God uses them to help shape and mold laws and policies, God be praised. But guess what? Christians, we ought not be waiting on that. What we ought to be waiting on, what we ought to be doing, we ought to be red hot passion about our neighbors and our friends and individuals who are not followers of Jesus. We cannot legislate the gospel. We share the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we leave the results to God, and we watch God do his work, and we watch God bring people and say yes to Jesus, and we baptize them just like we did at the lake, and we celebrate the fact that God is doing his work, not necessary. We will not leave the work of the gospel to the government, local, state, or federal. We will leave it to the power of the Spirit of God and the people of God. Amen. Peter and John says, and when they had brought them, this is what Luke says, when the Roman government tried to tell them to stop preaching the gospel. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name, the name of Jesus. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." And then Paul picks this thought up. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." We belong to God. So what I want you to do very quickly, I want you to write down in your notes, I want you to write down five things. Would you write down five things, and then I'm going to give you two questions. Five things, two questions. The first thing, I want you to write down time. Time. I want you to write down treasure. Time, treasure. I want you to write down talent. Fourth thing, I want you to write down my past. And then finally, I want you to write down my relationship. And when I'm talking about relationship, I'm talking about if you're single, that is your singleness. If you're married, your marriage. Those five areas, and here are two questions. Five areas, two questions. In each of these areas, what am I withholding from the one who owns me? What am I withholding from the one who owns me? His image, his inscription is on you, so you belong to him. So everything you and I have belongs to him. So is there anything that I'm withholding from him in terms of my time, in terms of my talent, in terms of my treasure, in terms of my past, in terms of my relationships? And here's the second question. What is the next step that I'm reasonably certain that God wants me to take to give him a little bit more of those areas of my life? What is the next step that God wants me to take in each of these areas to give him a little bit more of those areas in my life? So what is the next step in my marriage? What is the next step in my singleness? What is the next step in my time? What is the next step in my treasure? What is the next step in my talent? What is the next step that I've been holding on something in my past? What is the next step that I'm reasonably certain that God wants me to take to give a little bit more of my past to God? His image, his inscription is stamped in us by the power of Jesus. I belong to him. We belong to him. And he's asking for a little bit more. And the worship team is going to lead us now. in this song. And as they're singing, I want you to think about those areas of your life right now.